morning. Hope all of you had a wonderful Christmas. Well, thanks to Justin for doing the readings. I was going to give him the book of Isaiah. But I thought that might be just a little too much. I also want to congratulate Vicki for her appointment as the music director. I think there was no other choice but her. And I thank her. She's been wonderful throughout the years, and I think she's going to make a big impact on our church. Thank you. For those of you who don't know my background, I grew up a Catholic. Even though I often disagreed with Catholic doctrine, I respected the church because I believe it did a great job teaching us about sin and the consequences of it. In fact, the church instilled the fear of God in you at a young age. I remember being afraid to go to hell at the age of 6. The church also encouraged you to go to confession on a regular basis. As a result, I spent a lot of time in the confession booth. Thank you, Jim. Finally got some support on that. Thank you, Jim. Now, in Catholicism, sins were categorized as either mortal or venial. Venial sins were the less serious sins, while mortal sins were the big ones. And the penalty for committing a mortal sin was hell. So I had a lot of incentive to stay on the right path. Also, because I didn't want to die with any mortal sins on my soul, I went to confession every week for years. Now, when you went to confession, there were usually two priests available to hear your confession. You had your choice of two confessional booths, one on each side of the sanctuary. Confession was usually held on Saturday, probably because you had little time to sin before you received communion on Sunday. I remember one time when I went to confession. It was quite an experience. When I arrived at church, I noticed that one confession booth had a long line of people, while the other confession booth had no line at all. So common sense told me to choose the one without the line. By the way, there's one more thing I forgot to mention. Back in those days, the confessionals didn't have any doors to go into. Instead, they had these long red velvet curtains that went to the floor. Now, inside the confessional was a small door that looked like a window that separated you from the priest. As you entered the confessional, that small door would slide open, and the priest would tell you to make a good confession. You'd normally start your confession by saying, "Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been X amount of time since my last confession." Also, you were taught when you confessed your sins, you usually put a number on the sins that you committed. You say something like, "I disobeyed my parents X amount of times. I said bad words, etc." So, with no one in line, I went into the confessional ready to confess my sins. Now, what I didn't know was the priest that I was making my confession to was older and hard of hearing. So when I started to confess my sins, he asked me to speak up. So I spoke a little louder. However, he still didn't hear me. So he asked me again to speak a little louder. So I did. By this time, I was almost shouting my sins, and I was now hoping those long red curtains were now made of iron. Also, because the priest was hard of hearing, to make sure that he was hearing me correctly, he repeated my sins back to me. Unfortunately, he did it in such a way as to broadcast them all over the sanctuary. Needless to say, if I could have been beamed up to another planet, I would have. So I finished half my confession with an act of contrition, a list of Hail Marys and Unfathers to pray as my penance, and I left. Now, as I pulled back the curtain, all I could see were those people from across the sanctuary staring at me as if they heard my whole confession. My face was probably more red than the curtains I came out of. I learned two valuable lessons that day. Sometimes it's okay to take the shorter line. I'm sorry, to take the longer line. And if I ever went to confession again, it was a guarantee that it would never be in that church. It's been over 20 years since I went to confession in the Catholic Church. And I often wonder how many people go to confession anymore, or even confess their sins. I believe it's a lot less than it was 30 to 40 years ago. In an article in USA Today that ran earlier this year, the question was asked, is sin dead? Surprisingly, the answer was not by a long shot. However, in that article, there was a comment from Pope Benedict XVI in which he said the modern world is losing the notion of sin. And not just personal sins such as greed or lust or the infamous seven deadly sins, but social sins too, such as polluting the planet and allowing injustice to flourish. In that same article, a survey conducted by Allison Research revealed that 87% of U.S. adults believed in the existence of sin. However, it was defined in this way: something that is almost always considered wrong, particularly from a religious or moral perspective. However, all that reassurance disappeared when the rest of the data was considered. It turned out that this survey revealed that Americans really didn't have a clear understanding of which acts were sin. A significant majority of Americans agreed that the following were sins. Adultery, 81% believed that that was a sin. Racism, 74% believed it was a sin. Using hard drugs such as cocaine, heroin, LSD, 65% believed that was a sin. Not saying anything if a cashier gave you too much change back, 63% thought that was a sin. Having an abortion, 56%. Homosexual activity, 52%. Not reporting some income on your tax return, only 52% thought that was a sin. But other sins were no longer considered serious sins. Reading or watching pornography, only 50% thought that was a sin. Gossip, only 47% thought it was a sin. Swearing, 46%. Sex before marriage, 45%. Lust, 43%. Getting drunk, 41%. An even smaller percentage of Americans believe that these acts were sin. Gambling, 30%. Telling a lie to avoid hurting someone's feelings, 29%. Using tobacco, 18%. Playing the lottery, 17%. Not attending church services on a regular basis, 18%. The list goes on and on. Also in this article, Allison's research president, Ron Seller, made this comment: a lot is relative. We tend to view sin not as God views it, but how we view it. Also, David Kinneman, president of Barna Research, drew a similar conclusion, which he said, people are quick to toe the line on traditional thinking that there is sin, but interpret that reality in a very personal and self-congratulatory manner by saying, I have to do what's best for me. I am not as sinful as most. Now, how about us? What do we consider sin? And where do we see ourselves in this survey? The question for us this morning is, has the idea of sin disappeared from us also? There's a story of a pastor who invited the men in his church to join him in a prayer meeting. Rather than praying about the spiritual needs of the church, as he expected, all the men, without exception, prayed about the sins of the culture, primarily abortion and homosexuality. Finally, the pastor, dismayed over the apparent self-righteousness of the men, closed the prayer meeting with the well-known prayer of the tax collector: God be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, the attitude towards sin reflected in the prayers of these men seems all too prevalent within our own circle. Of course, there are exceptions, but on the whole, we appear to be more concerned with the sins of society than we are about our own sins, such as gossip, pride, envy, bitterness, lust, or even the lack of those gracious qualities Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. This morning, in order for us to fully understand sin, I believe it's important that we answer five basic questions about it. Who sins? What is sin? When do we sin? Why do we sin? And what is the consequence of sin? Let's start with who sins. The Bible answers this question very simply in Romans 3:23 when Paul said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Here Paul is talking to the church at Rome and telling them that all, including Christians, sin. Also in 1 John 1:10 we read, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now, if everyone is guilty of sin, what is sin? When we consider sin, we often think of violating the Ten Commandments. We tend to think of murder, adultery as major sins compared to lying, cheating, swearing, stealing. The truth is, they're all sins. And sin, as defined in the Bible, means to miss the mark. The mark in this case is the standard of perfection established by God for us. God's mark, or standard, is His law. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, viewed in that light, it's clear that we are all sinners. Now, when do we sin? This is probably one of the most difficult questions to answer. However, James 1:15 gives us a part of the answer. In this passage, James says, when desire has conceived, gives birth to sin. So we sin when we give in to desire. This means we're guilty of sin the moment we begin to engage in that sin. For example, if you're going to rob a bank, the minute we make plans to rob that bank, we're sinning. Also, some thoughts in themselves are sinful. For example, lusting is a sin, which is in the mind. Jesus says, I say unto you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So, sin is a result of wrong desire, which has been acted upon, or in some cases, desires which are wrong in themselves. Now, why do we sin? Most people today believe that it's actually someone else's fault that they sin. We've all heard statements like, the devil made me do it. By the way, do you remember the comedian who said that? Flip Wilson, back in the early 70s. Often people blame the devil. By the way, the first service got that. I'm very disappointed. Often people blame the devil or God for their sins. However, in James 1:13, we read, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. It's clear from the scripture that God does not tempt anyone. So how do we sin? The answer is given in the same passage. James 1:14 says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own lust. As people, we sin because of our own desires. You see, the devil may put the temptation in our way, but we decide for ourselves to entertain that temptation. Then we're enticed, and then we give in to that desire, and we sin. Now that we have a better understanding of sin, we need to know how God views sin. Has God changed his thinking about sin? I believe many people would hope that he has, but he hasn't. We must understand that sin rules every human heart. If we don't understand our own sinfulness or see our sin as God sees it, we won't understand or make use of sin's remedy. Those who want to deny their guilt or hide their own sinfulness can't discover sin's cure. Those who try to justify their sin forfeit the justification of God. Until we fully understand what an utterly abhorrent thing our sin is, it is possible that we can never even know God. Sin is abominable to God. He hates it. Sin is contrary to his very nature. Sin stains the soul. It degrades a person's nobility. It darkens the mind. It pollutes. It defiles. All sin is disgusting, gross, and revolting in God's sight. And Scripture calls it filthiness. And what are the consequences of sin? Jesus gave a graphic illustration of it in Matthew 5:30. He said, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it from you. For it's better for you that one of your parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. You get the picture? You see, God wants us to understand the exceeding sinfulness of sin. We dare not take it lightly or dismiss our own guilt. When we really see sin for what it is, we will hate it, just like God does. Now, how about us? Do we really feel the same that God feels about sin? Do we hate it? And how many of us are struggling with sin this morning? If you are, I would like to suggest three steps to gain victory over the sins in our lives. I'll do that briefly. Number one, make no provision for the sin. Romans 13:14 tells us, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We need to examine the factors that precipitate our sin. Is there a consistent pattern of circumstances that tend to lead you into it? If there is, the solution is simple. Avoid them or remove them. Stay away from any place that triggers the sin. It's also important to remember that the devil is a factor. We must resist his temptations. If we do, Scripture promises that he will flee from us. However, many of us do the opposite to our own detriment. Here's the bottom line. Anyone who deliberately allows himself to linger in a tempting situation, thinking that he or she is strong enough to resist, is fooling himself and is making provisions for his or her own fall. Number two, we need to cultivate a mind that is unfavorable to sin. In other words, we must keep our mind saturated with spiritual things. Isaiah 26:3 says, God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in him. Also Romans 8:5-6 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. A mind that is always filled with the thoughts of God will not be a conducive place for thoughts of sin to take root and lead us down that slippery slope of sin. Number three, overcome sin through Jesus Christ. In order to have the discipline to implement the first two steps, we need Christ's power in our life. Jesus said, he that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. The power of Christ dwells within every believer. It alone is sufficient to defeat all of our sins. Now, how could you avail yourself of this power? It becomes available to you as you walk in the Spirit. Through prayer, ask the Lord to let the Holy Spirit take control of your life, to lead you, to guide you, to influence you. You may need to ask this prayer again and again and again. Whenever you become aware that you've gone out of step with the Spirit. Allow me to close. Four preachers met for a friendly gathering. During the conversation, one preacher said, our people come to us, pour out their hearts, and confess their sins. Let's do the same. Confession is good for the soul. In due time, all agreed. One confessed he'd like to go to the movies and would sneak off to see them whenever he was away from his church. The second confessed to liking to smoke cigars. And the third confessed to liking to play cards. Now, when it came to the fourth one, he wouldn't confess. So the others pressed him, saying, come now, we confessed our sins. What's your secret? What's your vice? Finally, he answered, it's gossiping, and I could hardly wait to get out of here. Now, how about you? What's your secret? What's your vice? Is there something in your life that you're hiding, ignoring, or no longer consider a sin that's hindering your relationship with Christ and those around you? Would you like to confess it today? The Scripture tells us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Note what he promises to do to forgive and to cleanse. Do you want to be forgiven? And do you want to be cleansed? Resolve now to do it. Confess your sins. It is good for the soul. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here with you today. Father, we are sorry for all the sins that we commit, because we commit them, Lord, against you. Father, forgive us our sins. Father, we ask for your strength to overcome our sins every day of our lives, Lord. We ask that you help us draw near to you so that we will not sin. And help us walk by the power of your Spirit. And Father, as we approach this new year, help us to not only make a resolution, help us to make a commitment to you, not to allow sin to reign over us. Help us to walk in newness of life. Father, be with us as we start anew. In Jesus' name, amen.